Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on October 23rd, 2016, and is entitled, Look, Jesus is Coming.
A great morning, everyone. Thank you once again. I'm going to invite you to please be seated while we gather our Bibles and our bulletin and power up our lights. There we go. We're taking a look. You can see the back of the bulletin. You'll see the title of the message. Our sermon series is Building a Forever Faith. We are really down to a few more weeks. Today's message, as you can see, look, Jesus is coming. We're right there where we left off last time in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, where we're going to gather. So if you look there, naturally, 2 Peter is very close to the book of Revelation. Let's find that together. And as you're looking for that, how many know that my jokes are not always doctrinally correct? Is that okay? But it's only to make you laugh, just to make sure you're with me on. So this one is one of those. So here we go. I heard about the woman that died. It was right there at the pearly gates. And St. Peter said, ma'am, can't come in until you correctly spell one word. She goes, really? What is that word? He says, love. Oh, L-O-V-E. Well, welcome into heaven. But then Pete says, hey, wait a minute. Could you just station yourself right here while I take a quick break? And if anybody comes while I'm away, you just go through the same format with them. Well, she's there, and just a short while, all of a sudden, she sees on the horizon her ex-husband coming toward her. And he yells out, I can't believe I made heaven. She says, what are you doing here? I just had a heart attack. He says, am I truly here in heaven? He says, well, wait. She goes, you've got to spell one word correctly. Really? What's that word? She thought a minute. Then she said, Czechoslovakia. Okay, well, there you go. Hey, we're taking a look here. Looking, Jesus is coming. The amazing thing, one of the great things about Jesus Christ is coming back again. How about that? Wouldn't it be great? Let's pause there and just clap our hands. Shall we do that? Man, he is coming. It's been the great hope of the church for over 2,000 years. And as we approach this topic right now, let's pause one more time and have the Lord lead us. Father, we want to thank you for the word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that's going to help us to say, man, that makes sense. And I understand that, not just for us only, but Lord, help rescue and direct others that really need pointing. So Lord, be glorified in our conversations over your word right now. In Jesus' name, amen. We look once again. Jesus came once, and that was to deal with sin. He's coming a second time, and right at that second time is to fix all of the injustices that have ever happened. Matter of fact, it's been the great hope of the church throughout the centuries. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn, and many of those second coming hymns were about that, and that one was called The Joy of the Joy to the World. That is what we would think would be a Christmas song. It's actually a second coming hymn. One line is, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. That's about the second coming. So as we look here, the scripture has a lot to say about the second coming. We're laying it out. We're going to be reading it together. But there is more that is talked about the second coming. Next to faith, the return of Christ is the most discussed topic in the Bible. Here's some examples. There's 1,845 times that it's spoken about or alluded to in Scripture. One out of 30 verses, that really pans out, one out of 30 verses are talking about the second coming of Christ. So if you get up in the morning and you read at least 30 verses a day on the average, somewhere in there, it should be talking about the second coming. So we have also one-fifth of the Bible is dealing with the end times or the second coming. And every one verse about his first coming, there is going to be also 8 verses that talk about a second coming. In other words, it's all over the scripture when you start to take a look at that. For every one verse that talks about his atonement, there's 2 that talks about a second coming. For example, remember Jesus when he's talking about his personal return 21 times in the New Testament. And 50 times we are told in the Bible, get ready, get ready. In John 14, verse 2 and 3, remember when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, verse 2 and 3. How about if you were like me and you were raised in a church that had a lot of liturgy? The Nicene Creed had a line that says, he will come again to judge the living and the dead, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So we're dealing with a section of Peter's second epistle, and it's a lengthy one because he's very advanced in years, and he's really addressing the false prophets, the false teachers, and especially reminding the believers Christ is coming again. And he's dealing with, especially, these false prophets are denying Christ, who he was. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1 for a moment, just look there for a moment, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people. Even there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So how many know if a person denies who Christ is, man, they're going to miss everything about the past, about the present, and definitely about the future. So as we look here and we lay that out, somebody, as we still try to figure out, man, what is that second coming? Most people somehow think it's going to happen, even in a secular setting. It's kind of humorous that somebody said, well, I wonder how the mainstream media would broadcast on their covers of their magazines if the second coming happens. Here it is. They just took a guess at it. Wall Street Journal might put the headlines, Dow Jones plummets at the world ends. Whereas USA Today would get a little simpler and just say, we're dead. All of a sudden, someone else, People Magazine, might have an article that says, your favorite movie stars, what they wear while their last night happens. One other, Rolling Stone Magazine, might have a title of an article, is there a rock and roll heaven? Ladies Home Journal might say something like this, lose 10 pounds by Judgment Day with our new Armageddon diet. Golf Digest, their article would say, make your last round the best round. And PC Magazine would simply state, it's Alt plus Control plus Delete for mankind. And then finally, Christian Weekly would say, we told you so. When we look here, we're looking now at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. Follow along with me. I'm reading from the New King James Render. If you have another translation, that's okay. Just keep up. Here we go, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing that this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So as we look here, some things that Peter's describing, what to look back at, what to look around for, and what to look ahead for. Let's look at point number one on your notes. Look back at the scriptures. Again, letter A, the prophet's writings. That's what he's addressing. Let's look at verse 1 again. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Now, that's what they're stirring up a mind. I don't know if there's ever anything that would cause a person to be stirred as a Christian, that is, like prophecy. Because oftentimes Christians can become a little lethargic. If you've ever been in the light, I mean, just kind of spend a lot of time hanging around Christians, hanging around the truth, you can almost become dozed to sleep. It's just so much of it. It's kind of like the daylight that's out there. You know, it's just beautiful on the sands. You're just enjoying it, and you become a little more of a mellow fellow and feel sleepy. It's the same when you're hanging out with the truth. You can be at those times. Remember when you first got in the Word, it's like, man, that is so awesome. Look what I learned. And all of a sudden, it's a little bit less of an enthusiastic approach. So he's saying here, I stir up your pure minds by the way of a reminder. Look at verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So he's bringing that up. Remember what the prophets had to say. There is a tendency for them to forget. And he's bringing this up. It's called the day of the Lord. Can you see in verse 10? Verse 10. But the day of the Lord, that's what it is. Now, that's a big mega theme in Scripture. It's huge. And the day of the Lord is expressed in the Old Testament, the term, the day of the Lord, 19 times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there are 4 times. But it's something about the day of the Lord. You say, what is that? Well, I'll explain it, but in simple format, this is what the day of the Lord is. It will be something that is really bad that becomes something really good. That's it. When the day of the Lord hits, it's going to be really bad, and then it'll end really good, because then it will bring in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So God from heaven will dramatically and miraculously intervene in human history and bring the greatest distress that this world has ever known. That is the day of the Lord, and it will culminate with the second coming of Christ. Some people say, what is that day of the Lord? That is what it's all about. Now, I won't go into all the scriptures of the Old Testament, but let me give you at least 3 of the Old Testament and just describe that to you. And you can write it down, because I know you're going to get into your life groups this week. But Isaiah 13, verse 6. In Isaiah 13, verse 6, it says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Jeremiah 46, verse 10. Jeremiah 46, 10 says, for this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. Also, Amos 5, 18 talks about that same term. Amos 5, 18 says, woe unto those who desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? To the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. So that's a sample of 3 of them. But let me also just add, too, it's interesting, in the New Testament, the apostles come along, and let her be the apostles' record, because he talks there in verse 2 of our rendering, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Peter's saying is, we didn't make this stuff up. We just didn't come up and say, hey, by the way, you really need to get with Jesus because, like, he's coming. He said, we're bringing this up because this is like Old Testament. But in the New Testament, here are some of the references, and you can write them down and read them for yourself. New Testament references in Matthew chapter 24. These are all chapters. In Mark 13. In Luke 21. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 2 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2. In Revelation, it's where it gets the gore out there, but that's chapter 6 through 19. And so as we look at that, people say, what is going to be the day of the Lord like? You can read it for yourself. There's a lot of references on what that's about. So we have Peter saying, don't forget, there was, as the apostles in the New Testament, there was this continuous revelation of what that coming of Christ was going to be like. So he says, I want to stir up your mind this morning And I want to stir your pure mind up. He talks about that in verse 1. And I want you to be mindful about these things in verse 2. Can you imagine? What an amazing, can you imagine being with those apostles and they say, you know what? I know you may not have a pad and you're not having a notebook, but I want to remind you. Man, they would talk about these things. Sometimes they'd be on the road to Emmaus discussing Christ. They would sharpen themselves. That's why it's always important to get into those areas of fellowship and say, do you remember when it was said during that time of the message? So important. And so that's what Peter is addressing as well. Let's take a look at point number two. Let's look around at the scoffers. Look around at the scoffers. In verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, first of all, we just need to make mention of the same way that the Old Testament prophets were describing that the Christ would be coming again. They also said, but you also want to add, scoffers are going to come. They will come. So that's important. So we're not just saying, hey, he's going to come. There's another element that's going to happen prior to his coming. Scoffers are going to be a part of that. And they predicted those things in the Old Testament, modern day mockers. And that's listed there. And here's some references. Isaiah chapter 5 about those scoffers. Jeremiah 17. Ezekiel 12. And then Malachi chapter 2. Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 17. Ezekiel 12 and Malachi 2. So what is a scoffer? Well, a scoffer is somebody who treats lightly what should be taken seriously. They just kind of put it down and really assume it's not really that big of a deal. It's not that interesting. And you probably have tried to share your faith with somebody and you just felt the pressure, even just spiritually. It's like, well, I can't really kind of go into detail because I know kind of reaction we're going to have. And scoffers want to continue basically living their temporary pleasures. That's kind of what marks a scoffer. They are really speaking against God's judgment, so they won't be held accountable. There's a reason why, if you look at verse 4, it says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of time. So they come along and their desire is, verse 3, so they can continue to live in their own lust. That's how he puts it, walking according to their own lust. So when we look at something of a scoffer and in sitting down, if you've ever sat with some of our young people and the pressure that's there in our higher forms of education in our system, some of the intimidating questions come to our young people. Maybe they've come to you. Here's some of them. Some of those intimidating questions, they might be, you're not one of those fundamentalists, are you? Another question, you don't believe in the book literally, do you? Another one might come along and say, you're not closed-minded. You're not one of those non-thinking idiots, are you? That's an intimidating scoffer. And when you come along and have somebody say that, now, that would probably be challenging, but you just need to know, Bible talks about in the last days, scoffers will rise. They don't want to be held accountable. They'd love to make sure that you kind of doubt who you are because they'll feel better if they can sway a Christian away as well. So the basis of their philosophy is said, hey, he's never come. That's why they think that way. He's never come. Where's he at? And so all of a sudden, well, maybe you're right. Maybe he's not going to come. He hasn't come, so I guess maybe. And that's the argument they have. That's their philosophy. He's never come. He's not going to come. So let's just kind of go about our day and let's just enjoy ourselves the best we can. So as we look here, we're looking around at the scoffers, letter A, their worldview. And that is it. Verse 4 again, we want to just kind of cap on that a little bit. They say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, friends, that happened back in Peter's time. That is still happening today. There is a form of understanding, philosophy in Western culture. It's called uniformitarianism. And it literally is this, where you have the naturalistic system of things is pretty much closed, without any catalytic kind of a catastrophic intervention or involvement with some higher power. We're just going to continue to move on through without any disruption. So if anything happens, just one of those natural flows. That's uniformitarianism. Everything just kind of, we're all in uniform. We're not going to have anybody from outside because he's not there causing us any disruptions. He's not come, they're saying. He's never going to come. We've never had that. And so that is the thinking. Now, what is interesting about that, those are from people in our setting. Those are from people that are trying to analyze things, both past and present, and their little glimpse of life in all of history. So since he hasn't come in my lifetime, he's not going to come. That's kind of like saying somebody would say, I've never died. I will never die because I've never died. Therefore, I'm never going to die. I've never experienced it. So you can understand when people come along that. And Peter comes up with the challenge because with that, you can see letter B, the wrong view. He starts to bring in two counts. And one is creation where God intervened, and the other is the flood. So when we look here for a moment, let's look at verse 5. For this they willfully forget. This they willfully forget. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So Peter's coming on and saying nothing's ever intervened in our society, therefore it's never going to happen, something's not going to take place. So there is something that's happening here that when you take a look at the aspect of the creation, how God all of a sudden, the water covered the earth and he starts to bring in land mass. Man, he's separating it. If you were to look there in Genesis chapter 1, 6 through 10, it brings it in. And God actually brings a canopy of just water, even in the sky. Isn't that amazing? Water's heavy. How in the world does that stuff float in a little poofy cloud? So when we take a look, God starts to separate that landmass, huge parts of the original creation. It's an amazing thing. And then that same water that he used to create things and build life also is used to destroy life. It's an amazing thing. God, we need water to live, but you also use water to intervene and bring destruction. That's something to think about. And when Peter is talking about this, they willfully ignore. They come along there. So when dealing with that element of the flood, and in verse 6, it uses the word flood. In the Greek, it's kalugos, where we could get our English word catastrophic element or something that intervenes and destroys is the same area. The flood helps explain a lot of things that are inexplainable in our society. It's very clear, but people sometimes still, and I'm bringing that up because what if God intervenes now with the day of the Lord? The flood brings in a lot of explanation. For example, man, that's where we get the inland seas. How about the Great Basin? How about coal and fossil records that going on? The Great Basin, and that encompasses, if you were to take a look at the aerial map, that takes up almost all of Nevada, the Great Basin, also Southern California and Southern Oregon, major part of Utah. It's called the Great Basin. And you would see there, and Lake Bonneville, that lake is huge. Just Google that, and you see that. Where did these great land masses of water come from? There's great land masses of water in China. There's great land masses of water that are in other areas of the world, in India, and even like in the USA. Amazing. And that Great Basin receded so, there's still the shoreline that's left along these areas. That's still there today. Most of it, they call it the Salt Lake. And so it's important that we recognize that. Where did that water come from? And that water that filled the earth. So it starts to explain things to us. But here, Peter is talking about, man, the day of the Lord is going to come. Even if people say God never came down and intervened, he's never done anything like that. He cites creation, and he cites the flood. God stepped in. So People can be. I like what Will Rogers said. He said, everybody is ignorant. It's only on different subjects, whatever we want. But if you were to take a leaf and throw it into your backyard and say, that leaf's going to become a fossil one day, you know it won't. What needs to happen for that leaf to become a fossil is for the earth to open up, suck that leaf in, press together again, and then just seal it for time. That's what a leaf would become a fossil. That's how that happened with so many of our fossil records, that people need to recognize that and understand that. So when we note a couple of things, I think it's in a catastrophic happening, for example, fossilization. Let me just express some of these things and kind of put a little bit of it in order. There, for the fossil record, sea life has had been found atop of a number of high mountains. It's interesting, between layers of coals, fossils of whales in Michigan, fossilized sharks have been found in Ohio, fossilized fish found in Wyoming. And get this, in Wyoming, some of those fish have been found at the 7,000-foot level. How did they get there? They kind of hiked the mountain. Who knows? So when we take a look, then there are fossils that are out of order. There have been trees that have been found extending through several different strata layers, supposedly somehow laid down millions and millions and millions of years ago. So how did those trees grow up through those strata layers of millions of years? They must have been sucked down and then sealed. See, those are the things that just makes sense when it comes to the flood. Then there are those great slab of sediments near Agate, Nebraska. Have you ever heard about the Agate fossil beds that are out there, Agate Springs? Bones of some 9,000 different animals that have been tossed and crushed violently and buried by water and mud and sediment. And check it out. It's huge. How did all of that debris get settled right in there? Naturally, the flood. So when we take a look at that, and we have scoffers that come along and they say, "Man, he's never intervened. We'll always kind of go with as not so." We have to be careful. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Remember that where he said they were marrying and giving in marriage? They bought, they sold. So it's important when we look and understand that. How about number three? We'll look ahead to the Savior, in verse 8. "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." When we look at this for a moment here, it's interesting because Peter's answering the questions, everybody, even Christians, why is he taking so long? What is it that is causing the Lord to appear as if he may never come back? But we see here that Peter says, "My beloved, don't forget this one thing. God's not slack, that his time frame is much different than our time frame, that letter A, his patience is not shortened. Matter of fact, he has an intention. He's wanting to see as many people as he can possibly be saved. That's his heart's desire. I'm so glad he didn't step in before somebody could tell me about the gospel. Matter of fact, I'm sure you're still praying for certain friends and relatives that need to come to Christ. Aren't we glad that the day of the Lord hasn't begun? Something like that would take place. Matter of fact, that's important for us to recognize, the need for that. Matter of fact, a man was asking a little side note, God, say, "God, what is 1,000,000 years like to you?" And he said, "Well, 1,000,000 years to me is like 1 second to you." He said, "Wow, Lord, what is $1,000,000 like to you?" And he said, $1,000,000 to me is like a penny to you." So the man thought about it a little bit and said, "Oh, well, Lord, will you give me a penny?" And God said, "In a second." There you go. Just thought it. So his patience is not shortened, but he wants to see as many people as possible be saved. Look at letter B. His promise is not slack. When you look at verse 9 for a moment, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. You see that word long-suffering? Sounds really good. I certainly like it. Makothumos is the Greek word. When we come in that area of mako, really means big or large, and it literally means this, a large burning or literally an area of great anger. You could take this word and say this, God is long-suffering, but he has an amazing capacity to store up well-deserved anger for an appropriate time. That's what long-suffering means. God is just building his ability to be upset, and he knows how to hold it in. And one day, on the day of the Lord, that's when it's going to be spilling out in judgment. That's what Peter is saying. So if we read it that way, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God knows what's coming, and he'd like to make sure everybody does not perish. That's an important thing. Man, isn't it important how vital it is for you and to me to get the news out to people that we love or value? You recognize when the scripture says, and Jesus says, the righteous are scarcely saved. We're so glad for the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that leads you to simple words that will say, you know, you ought to pray. Or you should get up and get back into reading your Bible. When's the last time? He's like, oh, that can't be God. I'll get to it. The Holy Spirit, he's called the helper. If we don't have that help, and since it was the Holy Spirit who came to earth on Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and the church age began. See, the church age hasn't always existed from the earth's crust cooling. When the Holy Spirit came to earth, the day of church began. He told Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail. So, the day of the Lord is where the culmination of the second coming is, but the rapturing of the church happens where you and I are removed from the spilling out of that vengeance of God. Since God has not appointed us to wrath, Peter says, it's important for us to recognize. So what happens to this planet when you, the church, takes off? So goes the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine how difficult it would be for a person to actually profess faith in Jesus where there is no help on the inside? They're going to probably base all of their confidence on what you told them. If they have a Bible, they'll probably pick it up. If you understand anything of the Scripture, isn't it the Holy Spirit that helps you? Do you remember the days when you tried to read this book without the Holy Spirit? How difficult it was? How disheartening it was? Like, who can understand this? I think I'll wait. And we sit it down. It's going to be a difficult day for those individuals that are not raptured up when the Lord calls his bride home. And then that 7-year tribulation period. You can read about that in the book of Revelation. So as we discuss what Peter is describing here, that day of the Lord is going to come. But remember, he's long-suffering. Say, well, Lord, these things that are happening around us are happening to me. When are you going to act out, Lord, and come in? Well, you can see right here. Here it is. The Lord is not slack, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So as we look here, isn't it amazing? Man, God has such capacity. One day he's going to act, though. So as we just kind of bring this to a conclusion here, it's worth noting one of the things that are important. Since we are all destined for the other side, isn't it important? Wouldn't that be important for us to know how we should act on this side? If we really are confident, we are heading out of here. Therefore, that would play how I'm going to behave and conduct the affairs of my life on this side. So the day of the Lord's going to come, but we should be looking for the Lord of the day. How's that? Isn't that important? Let's not look for the day. Man, let's look for the Lord of the day. How important would that be? How is that going to happen? Well, man, it's coming. Sure seems like we're close to that. Let's just say we're closer to the day of the Lord than we were last year by process of the calendar year. That's going to be important. I'm going to welcome David as he comes forward here. And friends, I'm glad that you're here. You know, it was an interesting little story. A young college student had conversation with his Uncle Joe. And what says Uncle Joe asked him, he said, "What are you going to do when you graduate from college?" And he says, "Well, I'm going to get a job." He said, "Well, that's a good plan." And he said, "What else are you going to do?" "Well, I'm going to launch my career." And, "Oh, that's great. You're going to launch your career. And then I'm going to get married." "Oh, that's fine. That's going to look great. And then I'm going to have a family. Then I'm going to amass my wealth." "Oh, that's a good plan. And then what?" He said, "Well, then I guess I'm going to retire and buy a home in the country." And then Uncle Joe, then what? "Well, then I guess I'm just going to grow old and then I guess eventually die." And his uncle said, well, then what are you going to do?" "So what do you mean, what am I going to do?" He says, "Are you prepared for the other side? You've got great plans on this planet, but what are you going to do next stop?" There's always been hardship and heartache and tribulation on the earth. I'm telling you, it's nothing like it when the coming of the Lord comes. Nothing like it. We always have hope when we have Jesus. Isn't it true? Isn't it great when we start to prepare and just say, "Lord, man, I've had this dual role. I've got to live life like our society would require. But Lord, there's other things that you require of me." Let's believe and trust him to do that. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. Let's close our Bibles. Let me pray for you right now. We do have individuals that will be up front here that will be praying for you. But even now as we pray, if you are here and you're not sure about your position, if that day of the Lord were to begin, somehow your loved ones would have exited by reason of the rapture, wouldn't it be great that we made sure of that? Your desire to say, "Lord, I'm done doing my own thing. Matter of fact, I'm not really satisfied with what's going on in my life. I want to turn everything over to you." That's the case right now while our heads are bowed. Say, "You know what? I believe in Jesus. I've just never really turned my life over to his lordship." And you're ready for that. Would you just put your hand up so I can see it and then just drop it right down? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. Go ahead and put that hand down, okay? Well, let me just lead you in a simple prayer for the sake of these two hands. And it goes like this. Let's all repeat it out loud so that nobody would feel singled out. It goes like this. "Dear Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross and rose to life for me. And I confess to you now, I need you. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I'm going to trust you, Jesus, for eternal life. Now, Lord, make me the kind of person you want me to be. I follow you this day forward. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen." Well, friends, thank you. Thank you. If you were one of those that raised your hand or you just prayed that prayer, you didn't raise your hand, could we just encourage you? Can you go see our little welcome center? Ed is there. His name is Ed. And he has a Bible that we'd love to pass on to you. And now that you're a Christian, please go check it out. Matter of fact, if you are a guest today and you turn in that slip, as Michelle said, we'll want to make sure you get one of our famous, world-renowned coffee mugs. How's that? But thank you for coming. What a great day. We're going to have a good day. You watch because you've come and gave your respect to God. Let me pray off a blessing. Father, we thank you right now. And Lord, may your great name not only seal the deal on our lives, especially those who just prayed to profess their allegiance and love for you. Lord, touch them, move in their life. And Lord, may everyone have a Jesus encounter where they say, that's a miracle. That's got to be God. I gave of my time today. And now thank you, Lord, for showing your favor and your grace to my life. Lord, bless everybody. And thank you for ministering life to our nation during these next few weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone. We do have people up front. If you need prayer, come forward. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.